Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us today. So today begins what is typically called Advent, and in many churches, especially the Churches of Christ, at least where I've grown up, we really haven't paid too much attention to it. But we will for this year. Advent means the four Sundays before the birth of Christ, before Christmas Day, and how each one means something pretty profound. Today I'd like to spend our time looking at what the prophets said very specifically about the coming of the Christ. And so each Sunday we will light a candle all the way until Christmas Eve. And even though on Christmas Eve for our candlelight service we won't stay until midnight, which would be Christmas Day, but then we'll light the white candle representing that Christ has come. I've really enjoyed the material this past week of getting into it and just noticing how specific the prophets were in talking about the Christ who would come. So I'm going to move along fairly quickly today, and I'm just highlighting several of the prophets. I got reading caught up with it actually this past week that if we followed all the prophets, we'd probably be here until later on this afternoon. Anyway, so we're just going to go through this. I'm going to move along very, very quickly. And I guess if there's anything that I'd like to just share today is this concept of the one light burning. The other candles look lonely, which is really symbolism for the prophets as they began to speak about the one whom God would send into the world. And it seemed like we're getting a glimpse, but it's still pretty dark. And it's taking a long time. When is he going to come? And so next week we'll look at how involved the angels were in a cosmic battle that we seldom talk about before the birth of Christ. And then the following Sunday after that, we'll put ourselves in the shoes of the shepherds and how involved they were and some of the profound things that we were said. And then the fourth Sunday, we're going to move very, very close to the Christ child being born. But in Isaiah chapter 7, and Isaiah has wonderful passages of scripture regarding the Christ child. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him God who lives among us." That's what the word Emmanuel means. God who will come to live with us. And then the very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Well, that sounds great, and you and I have read this passage many, many times. But remember, when people heard Isaiah saying this, I'm sure they were thinking, at least what I would think, well, is it going to happen next month? Is it going to happen next year? And Isaiah, if he knew, would say, it's going to happen 800 years from now. And so they waited. They waited. And how special is it that we live here and now at this time? We know about the birth of Christ. We can't even get in their shoes of the anticipation of what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? And we've lived after Christ has come into the world and after his death and burial and resurrection. And we live in a profound time. So I think it's good to go back and notice that most people who have lived never got to know who Jesus was. We do. That personal relationship. That virgin will bear a son, and his name will be called God who lives among us. And he lives in our hearts, and they never saw it. So this lonely prophet's candle gives us just a bit of a glimpse for what was going to happen and what you and I now experience. Now, I want to share with you three other passages that I missed for years. Jesus has been given many, many names, Christ, Messiah, and so forth and so on. But in the Old Testament, he was called something that we seldom remember. He was called the branch. The branch. So Jesse was the father of David, and from David came a branch, a breaking off, a moving forward. The branch would eventually be Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting how a large Church of Christ in Texas decided to change their name to The Branch. And I thought, what a beautiful name that is. So let's take a look at this in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I think this is one of the lesser known passages of Scripture. And the very last part of this verse to me is profound. I'd forgotten all about this. Jesus has been given many names. Wait till you hear this. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, Jesus who would come. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which the Messiah will be called. The Lord, our righteous Savior. All capital letters. Can you imagine writing a letter to the Lord, our righteous Savior? I mean, what a profound name. We've called him Lord. We know he's righteous. We've called him Savior. But in all capital letters, the one who comes is called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And then in Zechariah, which is a profound book, talking about the consummation of all things. But in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, tell them this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. He was a living temple of God. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And what are we called? We are called the temple of God. This is what Christ has done for us. Clothed with majesty and will sit on his throne, which is symbolism for he reigns in the world and he reigns in our heart. But he reigns with patience and love and justice. The one candle's lit. There will be more candles, but it's the prophets who are just beginning to whet our appetite on who this Messiah will be. And can you imagine just waiting and waiting? Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? And later on in the series, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about Anna, who waited and lived in the temple day after day after day, waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem, meaning that the Christ child would come. And you know the story. Jesus is brought in, and she holds the child that all of the prophets had talked about. It gives me goosebumps to even think about it. This profound branch who will come. So there's so many scriptures dealing with this Christ child who comes through the prophets. And what I want to do now is just jump way ahead and notice how Jesus talks about and other writers talk about the Messiah. So as you know from reading scriptures, specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is living among the people. The branch is living among the people. The Savior is living among the people. and they do not believe it, especially a lot of the Sadducees and Pharisees. They just don't believe that he is the Messiah who has come. And one of the reasons is because they believe with all of their heart, in the scripture that we just read previously about a temple, is that the Messiah would come into the world and live in a temple in Jerusalem and rule the world from there. But we know that Jesus came along to give himself for us and that he lives in us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of God, a temple of God's Holy Spirit? And so people just were not believing in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes into the world and he begins to share some of the teachings. And how does Jesus do it? Listen, he tells them what the prophets said. So we just finished looking at some of the things that the prophets said, and they're waiting for it. So Jesus comes along as the Savior, and he could have said, listen, guys, I'm the fulfillment of all of that, and he sort of does. But he says to them, remember what the prophets said about me. I'm standing in front of you, and you are not listening to me. You're not believing in me. And notice what Jesus does. He brings them back to the prophets. So, for example, in John chapter 5, in verse 24, he says this. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And then skipping on down to verse 39 of that same chapter, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. These are the very scriptures the prophets wrote about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So it's so unique that Jesus steps into their shoes and says, remember what Isaiah said? Yeah. Remember what Zechariah said? Yeah. You remember what all the prophets said? Yeah. I'm the fulfillment of it all. And they couldn't grasp it. And then Jesus does something that I think is very, very unique in verses 45 through 47. Profound words. Jesus says, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So there's some really cool things that happen in the Bible, and we don't spend too much time at Christmas talking about this, but I think we should. Do you remember, there's a written a couple of times in the New Testament, but if I say the Mount of Transfiguration, how many remember that story? So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up with him to this little mountain, this little place, and there it says Jesus was transfigured among them. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I guess it's something pretty profound, something glowing. But they realize it's not just Jesus. Jesus is there, and you remember who else is there? Elijah, who represents all of the prophets. And there was one more person there, Moses, who represents the law. In other words, here's Moses, who wrote about Jesus, and he's there. Here's Elijah, representing all of the prophets, and they talked about the Messiah, and he's there. And so Peter, James, and John, looking at the fulfillment of everything the prophets have said. Moses representing the law, who spoke about Jesus. All of the prophets, through Elijah, representing everything that was said about Jesus, and Jesus is there. Unique, profound, how all that takes place. So what I'd like to do now is jump far, far ahead. I want to go way far ahead. And I want us to notice after Jesus had died and was buried and rose again, how he comes back and talks to his disciples, to his followers. And so if you look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, and just keep in your mind with me everything that we've said about what the prophets said about Jesus. So Jesus has already come in the world. He's already shown that he is the Son of God. He dies, he's buried, raises again 3 days later, and he's standing in front of his disciples, and they still didn't believe it. Luke doesn't go into detail, but Mark does. Mark goes deep into detail and say, how is it that I've been with you all this time and you see me now, you saw me on the cross, you saw that I was dead, and here I am, and I'm not a ghost, I'm flesh and blood. Give me some fish, I'm going to eat it. Give me something to drink, I'm going to drink it. Here I am, and you still don't believe me. What do I need to do? And so one of the things that Jesus said is, I bet you believe what the prophet said, so remember what the prophet said. So here's Jesus, who's been raised from the dead, and even that isn't working for them. We don't talk about this at Christmas time, but it's so important. It's easy and lovely to gather around that manger scene, this beautiful God who's come to live with us, as vulnerable as it can be as a baby, and we're not believing what the prophet said. The prophets are deep in all of this. And so Jesus says in Luke 24, beginning in verse 25, and I know I've shared this passage many times, but look how detailed Jesus gets. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. I don't know about your Bible, but I have an exclamation point after that. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. How long of a conversation was that? I mean, we read it, move on. But think about this. He said, you still not believe me? Let me remind you what Moses said. And it wasn't just a few verses. And they said, and let me remind you what all the prophets said about me. Okay, we're going to be here for a while. I kind of thought about that before getting all this ready, but I thought no one's going to want to stay until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. There's so much information in there. And then later on in that same chapter, almost at the end of Luke in chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, he says, so this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You see Jesus everywhere. No wonder sometimes Jesus is called the Word. So I want to skip ahead and start my downhill climb, slide, I guess, to the end of this sermon, but I want to notice just a couple of things that people said about the Christ who would come and how to share this message. So I want to skip ahead. The church had already started. Peter announces on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, your ancestors, and for all who are far off. How many people here are of Jewish origin? Nobody. So all of us are the far off people. I didn't say far out. All of us are far off people. So anyone who wasn't considered a Jewish person was considered a Gentile. We're all the far off people. So Jesus announces that, Peter announces that Jesus is for all people. It is for everyone. Sounds good. Until the disciples go out and start preaching the message, and they just want to preach to their fellow country people, an Israelite to an Israelite. And then we have this story telling us in Acts chapter 10, and it takes too long to tell the whole story, about Peter, who announced, who preached it, that said everyone is welcome. God gives a message and says, you need to go to the house of Cornelius, a far-off person, a Gentile, and explain to him that Jesus is for him and his family, that Jesus is the Lord of Jew and Gentile. Peter says, can't do it. Can't do it. It's against our law. And he's talking to God like this. This is pretty amazing. He's telling God, Peter is telling God what he couldn't do. Pretty crazy. Can't do it. God says, I want you to go. Can't do it. Why? Well, because it's against our law for a Israelite to even visit with a Gentile. So quickly, God sets him straight. And so he goes to the house of Cornelius. And how does he tell him the story? Well, he gives him a Christmas story. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 to 43. Verse 43 is key. I'll read this quickly. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him, reminding people that he wasn't a ghost, he was flesh and blood, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And now, verse 43. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, we don't think of the prophets, at least I don't. We don't think of the prophets too much at Christmas, except for Isaiah and a couple of these scriptures that talk about the one who would come. But for people of that time, the first century, if they're going to pay any attention, you got to tell me what the prophets said. And the prophets, of course, spoke about this, and they still wrestled with all of this. Okay, now I want to move from Peter and go to Paul. And if you know the story of Paul, his intent was to get to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he really wanted to talk to the emperor. He wanted to go as far up the ladder as he could and wanted the supposed emperor of the whole known world at that time, let him know that there is a Messiah who has come and one day will come back. He wanted to get to the emperor. All the way through it, you hear Paul whispering this, I got to get to Rome. I got to talk to the emperor. He didn't make it to the emperor. But he got to a king, vassal king, called King Agrippa. And he wanted at least him to know that you may be king of this area, but there's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has already come. And he's inviting you to be part of his kingdom and get this world changed around. That's not about power and prestige and wealth and all that sort of stuff, but it's all about feed the hungry, take care of the poor, help the sick, help the lonely, live a life of love and joy and peace. And if we want real power in the world, it's by being a self-sacrificing servant. That changes the world. 2,000 years later, it still does. The most powerful force in this world is helping people, loving people. Jesus went into the world and he could have every day of his life said, I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one. He didn't. He just lived in the moment, cared for people as he could, and has never stopped. Christ who lives in us, God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. God has poured out his love Jesus into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. You want the best Christmas present ever? That we now live in the fulfillment of everything the prophets talked about, not just here, but here. Every moment of the day, even while we're asleep. And so Paul wants the Lord of that world at that time to know all of this. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 19, he says this. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision I had from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here, watch this. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer as the first to rise from the dead and would bring the message of light to his own people, to the Gentiles. Powerful passage of scripture. At this point, the governor, Festus, not Festus from the Adams family, but at this point, the governor interrupted Paul's defense and yelled out, Paul, he said, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. He said, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a quarter. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Boy, he's getting pretty cheeky now. Talking to some high up officials and ask them a question. Do you believe the prophets? I think you do. I know you do. And then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? See, this is what happens at Christmas time too. It's not just the birth. It's the fact that he has come into the world and we can invite him to live in us. And then Paul says, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains. So you've been very patient with me this morning as we've looked at our first candle, looking at the prophet's candle. I'm almost finished. This is the last one. So Paul knows he's going to die. Well, let's face it, we all know that one day that'll be our turn too. But it was close for Paul. And Paul is kind of waiting for the final execution to come his way. But it's interesting how the government knew that he wasn't going to leave Rome, and they allowed him outside of the prison for a while. And they allowed him to rent a house for a couple of years, and he could be there, but he knew that his end was going to eventually come. But while he's in this house, people are coming and going all the time visiting Paul. And so we conclude with this in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. Picture in your mind, if you will, here's Paul in this little house. People are coming and going and coming and going and coming and going. What are they talking about? What are they going to say? And then we hear these words, and this is the last one. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in large numbers to the place where Paul was staying. And Paul witnessed to them from morning until evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul tried to persuade them about Jesus. On Good Friday, we remember his sacrifice. On Easter, we remember his resurrection. On Christmas, it's not just about reindeer, and it's not just about a Santa. It's about the one that had been promised for generations has come into the world. And we miss Christmas. We miss it if we don't remember he didn't just come into the world. He's come into our heart. And the prophets, the first candle lit, gives us the sign. And next week, we'll look at the scene that we seldom look at, behind the scenes, a cosmic battle in the heavens, Satan trying to stop this baby from being born. And we'll look at that next week. You've been patient with me. I appreciate it very much. Let's pray. Our Father God, we're so grateful to you that we can come together today as your children, flawed, always making mistakes, stumbling upon our own feet, but that you're always there for us, lifting us up, encouraging us. And may this time of year be new to us. May we keep lighting the candles of our heart to know you best and remember how much you love us by giving us Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.